All right, Numbers 21 here this morning. Numbers 21. We'll go ahead and start here on our way back to John chapter 3. Let's look at the passage here that Jesus refers to. Numbers 21 at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. We'll look at the example that Jesus gives. And this is a truth that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we see in the Gospels then. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Notice here it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul longeth this light bread." Now, pause there and notice here. It says, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light," what? Bread. They had bread. God fed them every day. Every day but the Sabbath. So they had bread, but there was discontentment about the bread that God had supplied. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Notice the consequence of that. They were condemned by their own sin. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Now they're repentant here. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Right? So all he had to do was look in order to live. Now back in John chapter 3 again. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Notice verses 14 and following here. Here we see again Jesus using this Old Testament illustration to point to the fact that he was going to be lifted up to draw all men unto himself. It says in verse 14 of John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So first of all, we've seen in verses 1 through 15 that religion cannot save. Here's Nicodemus. He's a very religious man, one of the most religious men of his day. And yet Jesus tells him he had to be born again. He must be born again. Now, second of all, I want you to notice in verses 16 through 21, unbelievers are condemned by God already. Notice here again this expression of love in verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." First of all, you notice here that God so loved. Now, the Holy Spirit, I believe in some ways, had trouble expressing this truth about God's love to mankind in a way that we could comprehend it. You know, we have our ideas about love, but you notice here in the Bible, God so loved the world. Notice here the expression of this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just a couple books back, further into the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. I want you to see here what Paul says in relation to God's love. "I do not believe that God has to do anything else to express his love to mankind. God has already given the ultimate demonstration of love." In fact, let's look at the context a little bit here, verses 1 and following. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, how many of you say, wow, I'm praising God that I have this trouble in my life? That's supernatural living right here that Paul is talking about. Notice patience. Notice it produces patience, worketh patience in our lives. Proven character. And patience, experience, I should say, is a proven character. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice God's love is shed abroad into our hearts. It's poured out like a stream into our hearts. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. He did not die for religious people. He died for the ungodly. Every single one of us without Christ is ungodly. Notice he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or possibly, for a good man would some even dare to die. You know, someone might dare to die for a good person. You know, for example, if somebody's lying in a hospital bed and if you had an organ that you could give them to allow them to live. Paul's saying, you know, some people might, for a good person, might, even dare to die. Or he might stand in the way and take somebody's bullet, whatever the case may be. But notice here God's love. So you might do that maybe for a good person, a good man. But notice what God does with his love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice here, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross even though he knew I was going to be born in sin. Jesus Christ does not wait for us to get our lives right before he dies for us. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. See, there's the problem. I don't think we take our sin seriously enough. Well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never killed anyone. You remember in Numbers 21, what was their sin again? Complaining against God. Judgment came from God because of complaining. I think we've all done worse than that, right? Notice here it says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, we talked about wrath in John chapter 3. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice as a sinner, an unbeliever, I am an enemy of God. We don't take our sin that seriously, do we? I am God's enemy. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 5, I should say, talks about the ministry of reconciliation that's been given to us. We have been reconciled to God. What is a reconciliation process? It's taking two people at odds with one another and bringing them into a reconciled relationship. I was an enemy of God in my sin. My sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. It's my sin that killed him. I can't blame the Jews. I can't blame the Romans. I can't blame anyone but myself. You see, if I was the only sinner in all of the world, Jesus Christ, I believe, would have died for my sin. He did that for Adam. He promised a Savior even for Adam, one man. You notice here again, back in John chapter 3, God's indescribable love. God commendeth, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died when we did not deserve it, because we don't deserve it yet today. Notice it goes on to say, for God so loved the world, his indescribable love. Notice he loved the world. Generally speaking, God loves all of mankind. That's why I say Calvinism is heresy. Calvinism says, well, I'm going to select a few chosen people and the rest I'm going to choose to go to hell. In fact, you push it far enough, the Calvinist says that God is the one who created sin for his glory then. That is heresy. That is heresy. That is a damnable heresy. God is the author of sin then, if according to some Calvinists. But notice that it says God so loved the world that he gave. That is the demonstration of love. We live in a day when, you know, if you love me, you will do this for me. That's selfish love. God, it says, so loved in his indescribable love that he gave. That's God's kind of love. God's kind of love is willing to give all that he has. Notice he did not just give something. He gave his most prized possession. He gave his only begotten son. The NIV and the modern Bibles changed this to his one and only son. Now, if that's the case, then the Bible has a bunch of errors in it. Let me point it out. What are the angels called? Sons of God. In Job, I think it's 38. The angels are called the sons of God. Not only that, but Adam in Luke chapter 3, at the end of the genealogy of Christ, Adam is called the son of God. Not only that, but we've already seen in John chapter 1, verse 12, that those who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ are given the power to become the sons of God. So if Jesus is his one and only son, then there's problems in the Bible, and I don't believe so. Only begotten son speaks of a special position of honor. He is God's only begotten son. In fact, in particular, that was officially put into place at the time of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. This day have I begotten thee. So notice here, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, again, it's not just the elect, it's whosoever, it's open, the invitation is open to everyone, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a present possession. It's something that I have right now. You notice there, it's what kind of life? Everlasting life. Now, some believe that you can lose your salvation. If that's the case, then God gives probationary life. You know, God gives us life, and as soon as we mess up, then he takes it back from us. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't just say when I get to heaven, I have everlasting life. It says I have everlasting life. It is a present possession. So again, this greatest text, as some call it, in relation to our salvation. But this is a conditional promise, though, that whosoever what? What's the condition? Believe. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, we're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way, I believe, to heaven. The only way to God. The only way to be saved. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 17, as God expresses his love. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was God the Father's purpose. Why did he send Jesus? Because he wanted the world to be saved and to not be condemned. However, you notice in verse 18, notice it says here, condemnation here, talks now about the condemnation of unbelievers, I should say, and how you can be spared from that. It says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned when he gets to the great white throne. Is that what the Bible says? He is condemned when? Already. Every unbeliever in this earth today is already under condemnation. We're not talking about at the great white throne judgment. We're not talking about when they get to the lake of fire. They are already under condemnation. They are under condemnation right now. Notice John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus makes a statement here about avoiding condemnation. John chapter 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Again, it's not probationary life. They already have everlasting life and shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It was where we were a little while ago. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice now there is no condemnation. We're not talking about when I finally get to heaven, I'll be free from condemnation. Jesus Christ takes that condemnation from me now. I want you to notice an illustration of this in Luke 23. Just back a book from John there. Luke chapter 23, the example of the thief or the malefactor on the cross. One of them on the cross with Jesus Christ. And let me point out here, as you compare gospel accounts, both of the malefactors, the criminals on the cross, spoke out against the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Both of them started out that way. For whatever reason, one of the malefactors, though, noticed something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that said, I want you to notice this passage. It says in verse 39, Luke 23, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same," what? "Condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now back in John chapter 3, I want you to notice here in this context what unbelievers do in relation to condemnation. Now, how many of you would enjoy the feelings of being condemned by someone? Feelings of condemnation weigh heavy on a person. I want you to think about this. Before we move into the next verses, I want you to think about this. If you feel a sense of condemnation, what do you try to do? You try to pass that feeling of condemnation back to someone else. Notice what it says here in verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 3. Here's why they are condemned already. Verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Right? Who's the light that came into the world? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It says in John 1 that he lights every man. Everyone has given an opportunity to believe. All right, so light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Notice here it says, first of all, this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men have rejected that light. Here's why they're condemned. So let me ask you, does God love a condemned sinner? Here's the question of the hour. You look at this passage, no. Here's why. The light has already been given to them, and they have rejected it. So if they reject God's expression of love, then what is the alternative? God's what? Verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." It's called eternal death, second death in the lake of fire. "But the love of God abideth on him." Is that what the Bible says? There's only one of two alternatives. If they have rejected God's expression of love on the cross, then what do they have as the alternative? His wrath. You know, some say that if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be separated from God forever. That's not true. Is God omnipresent? So is God present in hell? See, it's not the presence of God that they're going to be spared from. You see, ultimately, that's what they want. They don't want God. That's why they're rejecting him. They're not going to be spared from the presence of God, but they're going to be spared from the grace of God forever in the lake of fire. You see, a time of God's grace and his love run out. Notice here why they're condemned again in verse 19. "For men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, as I have done some study on world religions, I've noticed that false religions allow people to live as they please. Now, wait a minute. You know, Buddhism and all those religions, they're seeking, you know, some higher form of living. You know, they're seeking enlightenment and all that. The reality is, Hinduism is one of the most immoral religions in the world. You think about that. In fact, I read about a man who brought a book over from Hinduism. It was based on Hinduism. Decades ago, when pornography was not so prominent in our culture, they considered that pornographic. Hinduism. Pornographic portrayals, even in temples and all that in Hinduism. Here's the catch of the world's religions. They provide a loophole. You think about Islam. Allah supposedly allows Muslims, militant Muslims, to go in and conquer a people, and Allah allows them to rape and to kill in the name of Allah. You know what I think is interesting in our modern day? That's not Islam. Oh, really? That's not Islam. Islam is a religion of peace. Oh, yeah. Under Mecca, the early days of Mecca, it was a religion of peace. But not after Medina. After Muhammad had a following in Medina, they went back in and they conquered Mecca. The real religion of Islam. You think about some of the nations they conquer. They will sell girls. They'll sell girls. They sell slaves. Oh, but Allah will overlook those things because it's to bring glory and honor to Him. Every religion of this world, right? Think about Catholicism. It's big news. All of the children, the boys especially, that have been molested by priests. What do? Just brush it under the carpet. They just get moved to another position. Why? Because the God of Catholicism overlooks those things. Every religion has their loophole. Notice it again. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sometimes it's even in the name of religion. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Let me ask you, if it's pitch dark in here and you turn a bright light on, do you like that light? You know, if somebody is trying to wake you up and you're running late for class, you're running late for an appointment or whatever, and somebody turns the bright light on to try to get you awake, is that something you enjoy in the morning? You know, our eyes revolt against it. Notice this statement again in light of that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They hate the light. So therefore they refuse to come to the light because their deeds are going to be exposed. They're going to be reproved. You know, every once in a while, if you're witnessing to someone, especially if it's in a public setting, somebody will say, well, you're just condemning me. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. This book is judging you. But I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't condemn anyone. The condemnation, in fact, they try to put it back on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we see in the Gospels. They tried to condemn Him as the source of light. They hate the light. You want to see a practical illustration of that? There are thousands of people that live in this area. Where are they today? Mormonism? Oh, there's a pretty good crowd down there, I think, last I saw. That's a false gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses? There's a pretty good crowd over there, last I saw. That's a false gospel. Buddhism? Baha'i? These are all religions in this area. They don't want the truth. That's the reality. They don't want the truth. Catholicism. In fact, you look at a map of Hawaii that's divided up by counties. Map of the United States divided up by counties. It breaks it down to the prominent religious group within those counties. The Big Island of Hawaii predominantly is Roman Catholic. It's blue on the map. They want religion. Why? Because religion helps them to feel better. They don't want to feel the condemnation of God. But notice here the contrast in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you love the light, if you love the truth, you're not afraid to go to the light. Notice it says here, you will have a love for the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There's the contrast. Let me ask you this morning, do you hate the light or love the light? And let me just say this, as far as Christians are concerned, there's times when we can drift from the truth to the point where we don't want the truth. That's a dangerous position to be in. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Why is it that man, generally speaking, resists the truth? Because I don't want to feel the condemnation of God. So we either explain it away, we try to appease God. That's what religion is all about. Trying to appease God. How can a holy God be appeased by religion? You know, God, I know you sent your son. You know, you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten son to die for me. Shed his blood for me. But you know, God, I think I'm going to get there myself. What an insult. What an insult to a holy God. So let me ask you. Do you think God is going to have a problem? It's a holy God. The God of wrath is going to have a problem sending somebody to hell when they have rejected the extreme price that he paid. You know, there's a popular book today. It's called The Shack. In fact, I just heard here recently that Kent Hovind spoke out in favor of the book The Shack. That grieved my heart. I've not listened to the entire report on that. Basically, the God of the shack is set up this way. You don't need to read the book. I haven't even read it, but I just kind of read excerpts from it. It's filled with heresy, to be honest with you. But basically, the shack is set up this way. This man is having this meeting with God. And it teaches a universal salvation. That everyone someday will be saved. Basically, the God of the shack asks this man, as they're having this meeting in the shack, how many children do you have? I don't know if he says three or whatever. I don't know. I don't remember. Like I said, I haven't read the book, but I've just kind of read the summary of what the book is about. How many children do you have? How many of those children would you be willing to send to hell? To which the man says, well, none of them. The God of the shack supposedly says, why do you think I want to send anybody to hell? What are they saying? Like Billy Graham, everyone's going to get there somehow. Even if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow they're going to get to heaven. That's the false gospel of our day. So let me ask you. The saying is popular. God loves you, but he hates your sin. Is that true if they've rejected God's love? See, love cannot tolerate evil. What does Psalm say? He what? He is angry with the wicked every day. That doesn't sound like love. You see, there's another side to God's love that our modern world does not want to hear. So let's be careful to preach the true gospel. In fact, I'm convinced that many independent Baptists are just as guilty as Billy Graham in cooling the fires of hell. I believe that with all my heart. To talk about God's love without talking about his wrath. Why should I be saved? God loves me. He'll make sure I get there somehow. How blasphemous. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of John 3:16. I praise you for your expression of love and sending your only begotten son to die on a cross for us. But Father, the truth is, so many have a false idea of your love. Love will not tolerate evil. Love cannot tolerate evil. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, So, Father, help us to understand. Help us to be careful in our presentation of the gospel. To warn people about the judgment to come. Help us, Lord, in this area of religion. Father, the Buddhist has rejected your truth. The Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist has rejected your only way of salvation. The Baha'i, all of the religions in this area have rejected your only way of salvation. The Bible says they're condemned already. Lord, help us to show them how they can come out of that condemnation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and Him alone, and throwing away their religion, even as Paul. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's the truth. So let me ask you, God loves the sinner and hates their sin, right? Not according to John 3. The passage that speaks so clearly of His love. So I'm challenge all of us when we present the gospel, let's tell the whole story. God loves the world, but His wrath abides on the one who has rejected the only way of salvation. There's only one way. Do we really, truly believe that?